Let's go in Mark chapter 13 now, and we will begin reading starting in verse 13, work our way down to verse 31, and we'll read this passage now. That's Mark chapter 13, verse 23. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Last week we were looking at this very same passage and we saw a number of signs, things that would happen that are unmistakable, leading to the great coming of the Son of Man with power and glory. And we focused in on that at great detail, and we will only touch on a few of those things this morning. But I want us to start by saying, if Jesus is who he said he is, if he truly is the Son of God, then this prophecy is important. Not just because it's a prophecy that Jesus made, but because he begins and ends this prophecy saying, I have foretold you this, and finishes by saying, my word shall not pass away. He gives us a comparison, also in verse 31, that heaven and earth shall pass away. This is a final prophecy that Jesus gives us. But he says that his words shall not pass away. If Jesus has gotten this prophecy wrong at all, then he is a false prophet according to the Old Testament ways of judging whether a prophet is true. If he has spoken falsely in this prophecy where he declares that he is telling them those things which are to come and that his words will not pass away, then he is not very God. We know that we can trust Jesus, and we will see that these things are still yet to come today, and that should give us great hope. We know that this is what will come to pass. Jesus guarantees it, and he is one who can definitely say what is going to happen. For he is, was, and is to come. For he is God. But I want us also to note that we can use this passage as a very strong way of pointing out who Jesus is to those who would call Jesus nothing more than a prophet. There are many religions and false religions that proclaim that Jesus is only a prophet. This includes the Muslims. They believe that Jesus is just a prophet. This also includes some Jewish people who actually admit that there was a Christ, Jesus. They don't want to believe that he is God or that he died, but some of them still think that he was perhaps a prophet during that time. And we can then take them to here where Jesus very clearly prophesies and say, well, if Jesus is the prophet and his words cannot fail, he has declared his coming in his prophecy. And it is the coming that is given to us in the Old Testament. Amos, Joel. These are two of the prophets in the Old Testament who point to that great day of the Lord when Christ comes in power and glory, when he comes and he redeems his people, Israel, not from their sins, but from the oppression that they are under, when he brings them back to the land. We're going to see as we go through that there is controversy in verse 27. We didn't quite get to it last week. There is a great deal of controversy over what this verse means. And we will see that this must be a proof that Jesus Christ is going to come in his second coming to earth, and he is doing so on behalf of Israel. To set this up, I want us now to consider the diaspora. Now, that's a big word for all of you kids writing it down. If you can spell it, you get extra points. Diaspora. This is the dispersal. It is the scattering of the people of Israel. And it's a bit unique. There is no other group that can claim to be scattered in the way that Israel has been scattered. Back many, many years ago, when the Assyrians came to the 12 tribes, the northern 10, and they took away the people of the land of Israel. From that time till now, the people have been scattered. They have been scattered all over the world. There was a return, and we'll look at that in just a moment. There was a return, but I want us to consider what this scattering looked like. The people of Israel, that is, the Jewish people, specifically in the northern 10 tribes with Assyria, and then with the Judah in the Babylonian captivity, they were taken out of the land. But they retained a few things. First, the Jewish people retained a cultural identity. Many of them could continue to speak their language. Not all, but many. They also continued or carried on a lot of their cultural things, such as manners of dress, manners of eating, feast days that they kept. They kept a lot of those things culturally relevant. And even today, there are non-religious Jews scattered in many different nations who still observe many cultural things. Some of them, it is as small as they keep the little head covering on the top of their head, the yarmulke. That's it. But to some extent or other, as a group, they maintain cultural identity. But that is not the only thing that binds together that group, which makes them unique. Secondly, they are identifiable genetically. They all can trace their genetic heritage back to Abraham, and they claim a genetic lineage. Now, in this room, most of us, in fact, I think all of us, are transplants, aren't we? One, two, or three generations back, we were not from this particular location. We're all transplants. And while you may have some or more or less affinity towards the place that your ancestors came from, we don't claim to have a direct line or know exactly where we have come from. Maybe one of you is big into your genealogy and knows your grandfather's grandfather to the 10th or 12th generation, but that would be very rare. The Jewish people keep very careful genealogical records, knowing who their family is, and they maintain that. Because they are still looking at the promises that were given to Abraham by God. The final aspect of this group of people is that they maintain and have maintained the religion that they were handed down. Now, they've not done this perfectly. I'm not saying that every single person who has Jewish heritage worships God or does so in the appropriate manner. But as a group, they have maintained worship towards God ever since they were taken in captivity by the Assyrians and Babylonians. And they are still, to this day, scattered. This is unique. There are many people who immigrate. They immigrate someplace, and perhaps they maintain their culture, their language, for a time period. But how many of them does it last more than a generation or two? Not very often. You can go down to Sydney, that's where I've been a few times, and seen people whose parents and grandparents immigrated. And they sound Australian. They don't sound like they're from Lebanon or from China anymore. Why? Because they have become Australians. They identify to a more and more greater extent Australia rather than where their heritage was from. And none of them can say, we know that our people come from that land, and they always were from that land. There has always been a lot of immigration. And so they cannot trace their lineage directly and say, we are purely connected genealogically. We are a family. All Jewish people can claim they are related family, much closer than Noah. But they also... immigrants also lose their language. The first generation from a country, they speak the language poorly in the new country, and they can still speak that other language fluently, but the next generation less, and the next generation less, and they become more and more Australian, less and less whatever place they came from originally. This is true of every other group except for the Jewish people. They still consider themselves a group who are set apart, different. They still identify and maintain that cultural and religious and genetic connections in their groups. There was a return. I'm not going to downplay that at all. For those of you who know your Bible, you know that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, these specifically tell us about the return of Zerubbabel and of Ezra, who brought people out of captivity back to not just the land of Israel, but Jewish people back to Jerusalem. It was not the majority. In fact, it was called a remnant, a handful. Like when you pick up a handful of pebbles and you shake it around in your hand and you can hear it rattling in your hand because there are so few. That is what the people of Israel who returned to the city of Jerusalem were like. In fact, if you remember back a year or so ago when we were looking at the book of Nehemiah, how few people there were. They didn't have enough people to fully populate that city of Jerusalem. And they actually had to call on people from outside the city to leave their native property, the property that they were guaranteed, to join with the people in Jerusalem so that it was not empty. It was a handful. And it not only was a small amount, but far greater population-wise, people of Israel did not return. Far greater did not return. And this situation continued. And it still continues today. While there are many and many who continually go to Jerusalem, and more people of Jewish heritage are returning to their native land, yet it is by no means all. It is quite significantly not all. There are huge numbers in every nation in the world and every country. God promised Israel a few things, though. He promised them that he would send them a king after the lineage of David who would rule in Jerusalem over that land with his people in it for 1,000 years. That is what was promised to them. That promise has not been fulfilled. Jesus Christ will fulfill that when he comes again. And in order to fulfill that, he will need to gather people from all around the world. Now you might say to me, Pastor John, but I thought during Jesus' day, most of the Jewish people were actually in Israel, and perhaps population-wise, it was a large proportion, but it was by no means all. There were many who had grown up outside the boundaries of Palestine altogether. There were ones like the Apostle Paul, known as Saul of Tarshish, which I can't say that word, Tarshish. Never sounds right. Tarshish. Anyway, he grew up outside of the land of Israel. He was entirely Jewish. He could claim his heritage, a Benjamite of the Benjaminites, you know, a Jew of the Jews. He was one who had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, but he had citizenship with Rome. Because he was not born in the land of Israel, not in that geographical location, but he lived far outside of that. And as Paul went on his missionary journeys, every place that he went, he found large communities of Jewish people that he tried to convert first. They were so well established in many of these cases that they not only had a large group of people, but they had a synagogue built so that they could meet to continue their religion and worship of God. They were well-established communities, and they were spread all over. The diaspora had continued. The scattering of God's people had continued straight through. This scattering got even worse as the first century AD continued. There was destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, after which a number of Jewish people transplanted all over. Those who had been gathered together were scattered. And even while we might say there has been another gathering in 1960s, there was the reestablishment of a nation of Israel, and that place again became a place where people from Israel were going, yet by no means are all there yet. They haven't all returned. They are the ones who God chose to put his name on them. All throughout the Old Testament, it is pointed out that God had chosen them to be his people. And God even goes back to pointing out that it was the difference between Esau and Jacob. Both could claim heritage to Abraham, but Jacob have I chosen. That is how Jacob have I loved. That is how God describes his people, Israel. He loved them. They are also called his elect. Now we come to verse 27. So now that we've done talking for all of this time, let's go back to God's word. We will run ourselves back up to speed here. We'll begin in verse 24, read down to verse 27, and then we'll sit in verse 27 for a few minutes here. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. We have here in verse 27 the Son of Man sending forth his angels to gather together. And we're going to stop right there for just a moment. And I want you to be listening with the ears that the two apostles who are sitting here are listening to Jesus give this explanation and this prophecy, and they are hearing him tell them the answer to their question. When is the end coming? When is that last day? And Jesus has given them all of these signs that are unmistakable, these signs that have to all occur. Not one, not two, but all of them. Verses 25 and 26. But then he shall gather together. Immediately they would be remembering the gathering together that is promised for Israel. Not of a small remnant who perhaps have been rescued out of the nations to reestablish a nation of Israel, but the entirety of the people to be gathered together. The elect people of God gathered from wherever they've been scattered. This is what they are looking for. He shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth. This description of the four winds, I hope all of you are with me here. The four winds is a bit of a figurative bit of language. It is not talking about four specific winds that we can number and count. Because I don't know about you, I've been around long enough to see that sometimes the winds blow this way, sometimes another, and sometimes they change at a moment's notice. There aren't just four winds, if you want to put it that way. This is rather a picture of from every direction as far as the wind can blow, which is all the way around the world. Any direction you go, that's where the elect will be gathered from. I want us to see that Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to come and he is going to send his angels. There is confusion on this. There are some people who look at this and say, what are these angels that he is sending? I believe they are spiritual beings that he is sending out to do this work, to gather the elect from the four corners of the world, to use that illustration from every direction, to bring them all back to Jerusalem. This gathering by the angels, I think, is that the angels are not the pastors. In other passages, even some prophetic passages, angels or messengers are used for prophets and pastors. This does not seem to make much sense because here something is happening that is much quicker than people can wander. And it is going to everywhere, and I've never yet met a person who could go to some of these locations in any kind of speedy manner. There are still locations in this world, even with airplanes and such, that we cannot get to except by eventually getting out and bushwhacking our way through, because there isn't a landing strip every single city and town, because there are places that you just cannot get to. And so it is obvious that this is not a physical people, but rather angels from heaven that Jesus is sending. So Jesus is sending some angels. He is sending them to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. This is, again, figurative language. The uttermost parts of the earth is obvious. Anywhere on earth might be another way of saying that. But even unto heaven, that is, anywhere that they are, irrespective of location. I want us to note that this is not speaking of the rapture. There are some who would take this and they would say, this is the rapture here. He's going to grab the Christians and he's going to bring them up to meet him in the clouds. But it cannot be. First, we find that this is happening at a time frame when Christians will not be there. This is after the stars of heaven fall, the powers in heaven are shaken, the sun is darkened and the moon should not give her light, and the Son of Man is coming in great power and glory. And last week, you may remember, we emphasized one word there in verse 26, and they shall see the Son of Man. When Jesus Christ comes to rapture up the church, to gather in His beloved, we will be with Him, but the world will not see Him. They will not see Him coming in great power and glory. We shall see Him, but we shall instantly be with Him. It is described that we will be with Him in the twinkling of an eye. It is impossible that this can be the same. But I want us to note the word just before the word see, and it is they. They shall see Him. It is not that Christians will see Him, but that the whole world sees the sun darkened, the moon, the heavens shaken, the stars falling. I'm getting them out of order every time. These are the things that everyone can see, and everyone shall also see Him. They. Jesus here didn't say, and you, and we shall see. He says they. The world will see Jesus Christ coming in great power and glory. This eliminates the rapture, because the rapture doesn't come when Christ is coming with great power and glory. We don't have time today to go through all of the verses regarding the rapture, concerning its timing and the fact that there is the marriage supper of the Lamb that has to occur before the judgment seat of Christ, of the Lamb, and that means that there needs to be a space of time between the rapture and His coming in power in judgment on this earth. But what we do see here is that God still has a plan for Israel. If God fails to keep His promise to Israel to gather them together and to establish for them a 1,000-year reign with a son of David, that is Jesus the Christ, then God is a liar. But we know that God is true. And so when He comes again for His people Israel, because Jesus, yes, He is our Savior, Christians, but He is still the King that Israel is looking for. We cannot say, well, he left off being the king for them. He won't be the king for them. He won't fulfill those prophecies of God in the Old Testament because we have replaced them. No, if those prophecies mean anything, if God's promise to David, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob mean anything, then it is true that there will be a coming day when Jesus Christ sits on a throne here on earth and reigns over the people of Israel, over people genetically His brothers and sisters of the line of Abraham. This is guaranteed. We have then this elect being gathered from all of these various parts of the earth. And I want us to consider one other difference between what is described for us in verse 27 and what we look forward to as our hope, our rapture as Christians. Here it is described that there are people being gathered from all over, gathered toward, and we're not told toward what yet. But remember, this whole chapter he's been describing what is happening to the temple and to the city of Jerusalem. He has been describing what is happening to the Jewish people. And he breaks off and tells what happens to the Christians there in the middle, that they will be despised, that the gospel will be published, that they will be delivered into many people's hands, that they will suffer, that they will die. But these things will all happen before the end. Here, Jesus again returns to viewing what is happening for Jerusalem, for the people of Israel, and he tells us that they are being gathered from the earth and heaven, but he doesn't say the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice he doesn't talk about anything about people who are in the earth, under the earth, dead, or any of those other phrases to describe those who have passed on. Nor does he say the ones who are asleep in Christ. Instead, he specifically talks about on the earth, from the uttermost parts of the earth, on top of the earth, or the uttermost parts of heaven. But he does not mention those who are dead in Christ. Yet we are specifically told that the dead in Christ shall rise first. They shall not be left behind, but shall in fact precede those of us who are alive and remain. So the rapture and what is described for us in verse 27 are different, very different. What is described for us in verse 27 are people being brought from all around the world back to a central location, being drawn by the presence of the very Son of God, called here the Son of Man, coming in great power and glory through the clouds, and they will be drawn like flies or fireflies to great lights. I know I've probably said this story, and in America we've trained our wildlife because of our great love of explosives. There are fireflies that come out during the summer, and they always have. They're little bugs that light up. And they like competing with the stars and other things like that, and they'll sort of get higher and higher in the air, and they will be very obvious, blinking on and off, trying to attract a mate. But because of Americans' love of fireworks on the 4th of July, during that day, and not just going up a little bit and then coming back down once they have found, they are trying to compete with these continuous explosions going off across the sky in every direction. And they go higher and higher and higher in the air. And there are a huge volume of them around that very time, which is more than there was in the past. And they go higher in the air, not just to the treetops, but above the treetops, because they are being enticed by all of these explosions twinkling off in every direction of American fireworks. They are drawn to that great attention. When Jesus Christ is seen, it will be like that brilliant light drawing in the bugs. The moths fly towards the bright lights, all of that kind of thing. Jesus will send out his angels. He will draw out all of these people of Israel to himself and to Jerusalem. Because we know where Jesus comes and touches down in Jerusalem. And they will all be drawn to him, to that place at that time. It will be unmistakable. Just as Jesus' coming will be unmistakable because it will be preceded by four unmistakable signs, this also will be unmistakable. It is not something that has happened. It is something they are still looking for. A return of the entirety of their people to that land in peace. And that is what will occur at that time. we then need to deal with verse 30. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." There are some who would like to take parts of this chapter, but particularly some of these things, that are events that have happened, and say, well, here's the Son of Man, there's the Son of Man, or here's the Antichrist, or there's the Antichrist. But I want you to know that there is one generation coming, perhaps it is this one, the one we are living in, that will see all of these signs, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, all occurring within their lifetime. We are given a timeline in other places about this final week of Jacob's trouble, that it happens within 7 years. That's within one lifetime. All of this occurs, and Jesus comes back at the end of that, and this is all within one lifetime, one generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Notice here, it does not say till all these things be seen, or until all of these things, we have a few of these things accomplished. It says all of these things, not one, not two. You can't pick and choose out of this chapter the things that have to be accomplished before this happens. The whole bit has to be accomplished. Else Jesus is a liar. He says this one generation, there's one generation, and it will not pass away until all those things be done. It's all going to happen in one generation. Again, don't look for, oh, well, we had 20 years ago, this sign happened, and 15 years ago, this sign happened, but then nothing else. Well, that wasn't it. That wasn't the sign. That wasn't what is being described here, because we have boom, 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 all of these things occur, and it is happening rapid fire, and it's within one generation, and the end result is that the Son of Man has come with great power and glory. That's the end result. If all of those things haven't occurred, then it hasn't happened yet. We're still looking forward to this happening in the future. Christian, I would just give you one point of hope in all of this. Because the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light, and the stars of heaven falling, and the heavens being shaken, and Jesus Christ coming with a sword out of his mouth, conquering and coming to conquer, this is not a pleasant prophecy. This does not cause us any hope. This provides some hope for the Jewish people who were looking for their Messiah who would reign for 1,000 years. And when he comes, that will be their hope having come. But for us, our hope is that we will be caught away, that we will not have to go through that great day of wrath, which is the way that the Old Testament describes that last day, that time period during which Jacob's trouble occurs. It is the great day of tribulation. It is a great day of wrath, of sorrow, and we are caught away and will not have to go through that great day. And so we are not looking forward to this. This is a prophecy for the Jewish people who will be left here after we are raptured, who will see these signs and say, Jesus the prophet prophesied that all of this stuff would happen at once, and then he would show up. And we see him, there is no mistaking, this is truly the Son of Man. This is the one we've been looking for. This is the one who will deliver his people, who will conquer his enemies and set up his kingdom here on earth. Let us not be weary in well-doing, but instead let us labor, let us watch, let us pray. As we mentioned about 3 weeks ago now, this whole chapter continues to return to the theme of watching, praying, being ready, and working, for the night is coming. We cannot delay. How long is it till Christ comes again? I don't know. I'm looking forward to it. It could be tonight. It could be in 20 years. It could even be 1,000 years from now. But either way, I need to be ready. There is no time to delay. Jesus Christ's words will not pass away. He is coming again. We can either be ready or we can be off guard and be taken when we are not watching, when we are least expecting it. And for the Jewish people, they won't pay any attention to the Christians being raptured out of this earth, for they don't care anything about the Christians. They don't think anything good or bad about us. But Christ's coming will truly be a revelation to them, coming unexpectedly, because many of them have lost hope. Many of them have turned their backs on Him. And so we have opportunity, O Christian, to go to those who are Jewish and say, one day when Christ comes, you will all be gathered back to your land of Israel. That was promised to you. Every place where the sole of Abraham's foot tread, that was given to you. And you will be gathered again, and Christ will reign over you. And then we can say, God's still going to keep His promise to you. He's still going to keep His promise to you, just as He is going to keep His promise to us, that He will give us a place with Him. Christian, Jesus said that where He is, there we shall be also. And that is our great hope.